Well done. Off you go.
Thank you all. That was brilliant. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it helpful to be doing something while I'm listening. So if you brought your knitting with you, get it out of your handbags now. If you want to do something more specific, there are some of these masks that can be done over there. There's also some puzzles and some plain paper for drawing and doodling. Obviously, the children are included in this, but anybody, if you fancy doing something while you listen, as long as you listen as well, of course, that's absolutely fine. But there's plenty to do over there. So, why the daft question about these seven brothers and their marrying? First of all, it was quite simply that they wanted to make Jesus look silly before the crowds and to give them an excuse to get rid of him. If you remember, this comes soon after Jesus has cleansed the temple. And as I said earlier, many of the Sadducees were priests. They really thought the temple was important. And so the fact that Jesus had gone in, overturned the money changers, caused chaos, condemned it as a place where people of all nations should be coming to pray but weren't allowed to, the Sadducees aren't going to like this very much, and they certainly didn't. So they wanted to make Jesus look silly and to have an excuse to get rid of him. And they also wanted to make the belief in the resurrection look silly because they didn't believe in it, as we've already established. So they picked on an Old Testament law that said this, and this is from Deuteronomy, one of the books that the Sadducees accepted. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Now, I don't know if anyone fancies suggesting to Theresa May that we have that law in place today. You will notice from your notice sheet that Wendy and Mike Britton are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary today, and so there's cake afterwards. Yay! And the question is it easier to be married to the same person for 50 years or to have more than one and have to marry your brother-in-law? Answers afterwards. So that was why they asked the daft question. They were picking on an Old Testament passage which they accepted. But why is this daft law in the Old Testament? Well, first of all, it says in there about preserving the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out. It was very important in most of Israel's history that your family name was carried on. Your name was something of yourself. And they believed that the person lived on very much through their children. Again, might not be an idea we like, but that's what they believed. If you didn't have children, that was a tragedy. And this was a way of ensuring that you had children. It also provided for the widow. There was no social service or anything else those days. The husband and the sons were responsible for caring for the mother and the wife. And it talks about brothers living together. That was common, and still is in some countries today. Extended families live together. So this was another brother who was living within the same family. It also meant that they would keep the property within the family, property passed on from father to son. And if you lost your property, you lost the ability to have any wealth because you grew your crops and you sold things and all the rest. Property was really important. And that's why every 50 years, the idea was that any property that had to be sold on was passed back to the family. It was important to keep the property. So this law that the Sadducees picked on to rubbish the idea of resurrection actually had nothing to do with life after death. It had everything to do with social care and with economics. But they picked it up and they used it in a different way. Jesus' reply was this: "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." So Jesus' answer is in two parts. First of all, he says, you don't know your Bible. You don't even know the part that you say you accept. The passage Jesus uses is from Exodus chapter 3, where God speaks to Moses from within the burning bush, calling Moses to return to Egypt and to rescue God's people there from slavery. We've looked at that in a series recently. And to let Moses know who he was speaking to, or who was speaking to him, God introduced himself as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, making it clear that this wasn't some newfangled God that he'd suddenly invented. It wasn't one of the many, many Egyptian gods that there were. But this was the one God who the fathers of the nation had worshipped: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God could have introduced himself as, well, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. But he says, I am. And Jesus thought this was really important. These people have been dead for hundreds of years before God spoke to Moses. But God still says, I am their God. That points to resurrection. Jesus also criticized them because they don't know God's power. He says, you don't know God's power and you don't understand the idea of resurrection either. Resurrection life is very different from life on earth. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. The Bible gives us many hints, but it's clear that the life we have on this earth isn't all there is. There is more to come. Jesus doesn't say, I think this is important to point out, Jesus doesn't say we're going to become angels. You get a lot of talk around about people becoming angels, especially when a small child dies. Jesus doesn't say that. What he says is that our existence after death will be of a different quality, just as angels live a different quality of life to the lives we live on earth. And part of that will be that marriage will be irrelevant. I remember when I was at school, my wonderful teacher, youth leader, mentor, he was a very important man, died just over a year ago himself. But I remember him saying how strange he thought it would be when he got to heaven and his wife got to heaven, that she wouldn't be any more important to him than anyone else. And that's always stuck in my mind. But we don't know. We just don't know what heaven's going to be like. But we know there is heaven. And that's what Jesus was saying. So I think we learn from this meeting of the Sadducees with Jesus two things mainly. First of all, how to answer tricky questions. And secondly, that belief in resurrection does matter. So first of all, how to answer tricky questions. We also live in a time when many of our beliefs are questions, whether you're at school, whether you're out at work, whether you're listening to the media. Christian beliefs are questioned, and often the questioning is done in the same way that the Sadducees did, and I think Mike referred to this when he spoke about the Pharisees. People like to try and make the belief look stupid. So the great Richard Dawkins said this. Presumably what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. That's his view. And that will be a view that's popularly picked up. So how do we answer these sorts of questions? Well, first of all, I think we need to use Jesus' example of meeting them on their own ground. We need to start where they're at. We need to be answering the question they're putting, not one that we would prefer to answer. So he started with quoting to them from the part of the Bible that he was prepared to accept, not any other. He could have chosen all sorts of other verses, but he knew he had to meet them on their ground. And secondly, we have to be unafraid to question their understanding, both the subject they're laughing at and their knowledge of God. That's not always easy when there's a group of people laughing at us, when it's perhaps your school teacher, when it's your boss, when it's someone very clever like Dawkins. But actually, that quote from Dawkins shows that he doesn't understand the idea of resurrection. Since I don't think there's anybody who thinks that we believe that bodies don't decompose, because there's evidence that they do. Although Jesus' body obviously didn't, but he was only in the grave for a very short time. He also doesn't understand, Dawkins, that what we're saying about our resurrection body is that we're talking of a completely different nature of body. I'm going to read part of 1 Corinthians 15, great passage on resurrection, and this is from the Message version, so it sounds quite different. Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how resurrection works, give me a diagram, draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, soon there is a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between the seed and the plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what we grow out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. There is actually, despite what Dawkins says, good evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. So he was wrong on that count as well. There's much more evidence than that Jack and the Beanstalk were real. In fact, I've never seen any evidence that Jack and the Beanstalk were real. And if you're not sure what that evidence is, there's obviously not time this morning to go into it, but do speak to someone who's been a Christian for a long time, or read an excellent book that's been out for many, many years called Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. He set out to disprove the resurrection. I think he was a lawyer. And so he was looking to sort of set it up as a sort of court thing, so using the same sort of evidence he would use in court. But he actually ended up becoming a Christian because the weight of evidence in favour of Jesus' resurrection was so strong. Dawkins, like the Pharisees, doesn't know what the Bible teaches about resurrection, and he doesn't understand the power of God, which Morrison encountered as he looked into it. So why does belief in resurrection matter? I think there are three reasons. First of all, without it, our faith is pointless and a lie. Again, from 1 Corinthians 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, as would be our singing of our songs, I would say, this morning, and so is your faith. More than that, we have found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, then the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The central teaching of Christianity is that Jesus died and rose again, and that enables us to receive forgiveness of our sins and to bring us into an eternal relationship with God, starting now and carrying on even after death. If there is no resurrection, Jesus hasn't been raised, so we haven't received forgiveness, and we can't look forward to our own resurrection. Paul doesn't think that following Christ, if there is no hope of our being raised, makes any sense. So it gives us hope. Sorry, it's pointless and is a lie. Secondly, it gives us hope. Just before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he reassured his friends with these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus may no longer be bodily in this world, but knowing that he's gone before us to his Father can give us confidence that we will one day follow him there, and those of our loved ones who have died knowing him have also gone to be with him. And Jesus' friend Peter, who was there when Jesus made that promise, wrote many years later to encourage other Christians that it is Jesus' resurrection that gives us hope and promise. He wrote this: what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. And lastly, belief in the resurrection assures us that nothing, not even death, can come between us and God's love. Famous words from Romans 8: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What amazing words. Now, if you've made a happy or a sad mask, this is your moment to show it, because I need it for the last part of what I'm going to say. So if you'd like to come and stand along the front with your happy and sad masks. Yep, you can come up here, that's fine. Now, I will need the sad side first. Everybody, anyone got a sad face? Anyone done a sad? Everyone's done happy faces. Oh, we've got a sad face. The Sadducees were sad, do you see, because they didn't believe in resurrection. And we are happy. Happy masks up, please. And we are happy because we do. And the belief encourages us that our Christian faith is true and that it gives us hope, because not even death can separate us from the love of God. And we're going to respond to this love of God and to that promise of resurrection that ensures that we have life forever with him as we take communion together. So thank you, children, for making those great masks. And you can go and sit down, or you can go and carry on doing them if you like.